Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 1. I'll read this through verse number 15. Just follow along with me, then we'll break it down and go through it. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now from that first verse, I want you to notice these two words, the word called and the word power. We'll come back to those. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, I want you to notice that word, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to notice the words lost sheep in verse 6 there. And as ye go, notice the word go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to come back to that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Men on a mission. I want to break this story down into several different words. Called, power, command, audience, message, and method. I don't have time to go into preparation and rejection, but that's part of what happened as well. Let's go to that very beginning, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he had called them. Jesus called his 12 disciples unto him. The first part of this message is very simple, the call. There is no greater call than the call unto him. I want you to notice what it says right here, chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. I want you to notice that little phrase, unto him. It wasn't just a call to serve, it was a call to fellowship. This first call, he calls his disciples unto him, is a call to Jesus. It's a call to fellowship with Jesus. The call to preach is a call to walk with Jesus and to get him to know him better than you could ever imagine. Now, if I was just talking to preachers, maybe I was teaching a class to preachers in a Bible college, this would be a huge point, and I would take a lot of time on this because this is very important. The call to preach is not just a call to serve, but it's a call to walk with Jesus. It's a call to get to know Jesus. It's a call to spend time with him. And here you've got these 12 disciples, and Jesus calls them unto him. Now, he calls them for a very specific mission, which we'll talk about as we go forward. But before he even talks about mission, he says, I want to call you to me. I'm going to call you unto me. Before Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to serve him, he called the 12 disciples near him to get to know him. The call to the 12 disciples is interesting because these disciples came from very different backgrounds. We're going to apply all of these to us today, but I want you to think about these 12 disciples. You know some of them. You know probably Peter, James, John. Those are probably the most common ones. And then you've got Judas Iscariot, which is also a very common disciple that would be listed in all of these lists. But I want to look at each one of their lives just for a minute. There's a lot of tradition about these 12 disciples. And I'm not going to go into what all the traditions say. The traditions will tell us where they lived after the Gospels and where they were martyred and how they were killed, things like that. And some of those may be true. But what I want to look at is where they came from. Where did these disciples come from? Well, we know that Peter was a fisherman. He was married. And he came from a city called Capernaum. Capernaum was up just above the Sea of Galilee. Andrew was also a fisherman from Capernaum. He was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of Jesus. He was Peter's brother. James was a fisherman also from Capernaum. He was called the son of thunder. Now, the Bible doesn't explain to us why he was called the son of thunder, but he was called Boanerges, him and his brother John, the sons of thunder. I'd have liked to have met their dad. Maybe not as an employee, but I'd have liked to get to at least to know who he was. The James and John, sons of thunder. John was a fisherman. He was James' brother. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist before he became a disciple of Jesus. He was from a place called Bethsaida. Bartholomew was a man from Cana. Now, Cana is where Jesus performed his first public miracle. These guys are coming from different places, some from Capernaum, some from Bethsaida. Bartholomew's from Cana. Some people say that Bartholomew was also the Nathanael that was there under the tree that Jesus saw from a ways off and called him, and he came to Jesus from there. Matthew was a tax collector, and as soon as Jesus called him, he hosted a large feast at his house with lots of other tax collectors. Wouldn't that be a fun party to go to? Also at that party were people known to the Pharisees as sinners, publicans. That party, or that banquet, if you would, prompted Jesus to say that he didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. All of these men, all from different backgrounds, from different places. Simon was a Canaanite. Judas Iscariot must have been reliable and good with money. This is just a guess. The Bible does not say that, but I'm guessing. But the Bible does say he was the one who carried the money. We would call that the treasurer. He was the treasurer for Jesus and the disciples. Simon was a Canaanite. I think I already mentioned him. The Bible doesn't say much about Thomas or James and Thaddeus before Jesus called them. We do know a little bit about Thomas after Jesus called him. A couple of the phrases that Thomas said was, Jesus wanted to go back up towards Jerusalem, and Thomas said, yeah, let us go up there with him that we can die with him also. That was his loyalty, I believe. I don't think he was joking as he said that. I believe it was his loyalty. Let's go with him. We'll stand with him. But then Thomas, we know he's also the one that doubted that Jesus had risen again. We don't know a lot about them outside of this time where they were called and they followed Jesus. We know more about Peter probably than anybody else. He was the one that opened his mouth and put his foot in his mouth probably more than anybody else. He was impulsive. He was the one, it looked like he would talk before he would really think about it. These 12 disciples from very different backgrounds, and Jesus calls them. And he calls them unto him. He calls them to himself. He's about to send them out to serve him, but before he sent them out to serve him, this is so important that you get it. Before he sent them out to serve them, he called them to him. What a great place to be. What a great place to be in your life where you're growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, where you're getting to know him better. That's what he called the disciples to do. And God still calls people from wildly different backgrounds, just like he did when he called his 12 disciples. If you're just to look at all of us in here, we're from so different backgrounds. Some of us have accents and some of us are from here. Some of us, did you get that? Okay. Some of us, I grew up here in Albuquerque. I grew up in the South Valley of Albuquerque. I grew up, my friends calling me the white Mexican because I didn't know Spanish. And my last name is Reyes. And they would always say, whenever I'd meet like an old grandma or something, she'd say, Reyes, you're supposed to say Reyes. And I never did that. I took Spanish 2 years in high school and made my Spanish teacher cry and didn't really learn Spanish. That's kind of where I was. You come from a different background. You may come from a different place, a different state, maybe even a different country. You may come from a different culture. You may come from even growing up with a different faith. But God called us, and I want you to see what some things that he's called us to do. The first call was a call unto Jesus. There's a call to fellowship and there's a call to serve, and we've been called to do both. Jesus called you unto him just like he called his 12 disciples. And get this, the greatest purpose of your life is to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before you get busy serving him, now I think all of us should be busy serving. I think all of us should be busy telling people about Jesus and being soul winners, being witnesses. But before we do that, the greatest call on any of our life is a call to be with Jesus. It's a call to a relationship. It's a call unto him. Our call to serve Jesus is specifically to seek and save the lost. Our call is to continue Christ's mission. In Luke 24, 46, the Bible says, And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. John chapter 17, verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So the story we're seeing in Matthew chapter 10 is this. Jesus calls his 12 disciples unto him. They spend time with him. And then Jesus sends his 12 disciples out, and he sends them out to preach. He's not sending them out to preach the gospel as we would preach the gospel. I'll show you the messages they preach in just a moment. But he sent them out to preach, and they're supposed to go to all these towns and all these cities, and they had a call, and they were supposed to go, and they were supposed to preach this message. And what I want you to understand this morning is God has called us. Jesus has called us to a relationship with him, and he's also called us to help him to continue his mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he says, I want you to go. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I believe every Christian this morning ought to engage in that call to go out and share the gospel, to share the gospel as witnesses, to share the gospel as followers of Christ, the call to fellowship, the call to serve. Look at chapter 10 in Matthew, verse number 1 again. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them something. The Bible says he gave them power. In this case, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus gave the disciples power beyond what any of them had ever experienced before. Can you imagine sitting there? Maybe they're sitting on the ground and they're sitting around, maybe sitting around inside a house, and Jesus says to them, here's your mission. You're going to go and you're going to go all these cities and you're going to preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message. You're going to go and you're going to go preach it. But before you go to preach it, I've got something for you, and I'm going to give you something that you are going to need. Can you imagine what the disciples might be thinking? I might need a stick in case a dog chases me. In our case, I might need some pepper spray or something like that. If I'm going to go out and there's going to be maybe some mean people, some mean dogs. This is Albuquerque. There's dogs everywhere. There's dogs. And there, any gate, if there is a gate, there's dogs. I knocked on somebody's door yesterday, and her screen door was closed, but it was just a screen. Not like one of those metal ones that keep bad guys out, but it was just like a screen. It's kind of ripped a little bit. And her main door was open. I knocked on the door and I saw two big dogs right inside that door. So I put my hand up next to the handle of the door just like that. Now, the lady was sitting there. I didn't see her. I just saw her dogs. And I put my hand up against the door and she said, excuse me, sir, you're not supposed to try to open the door. And I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to open the door. I'm just making sure it stays closed so your dogs don't come out and eat me. She laughed about that and I was able to invite her to church. I don't know what they would have thought Jesus would have wanted to give them. Jesus, I guarantee, was on a totally different page than they were. And he said, I've got something I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you power over unclean spirits to cast them out. If I would have been in that room, my first thought is, that's scary. That sounds like a scary thing to do. I don't know that I really want to get involved in this. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power over unclean spirits. I'm going to give you power to heal all manner of sickness. Can you imagine being in that room and thinking, power over sickness? He's giving me power to heal somebody that's sick? This is huge. This is big. I've never even heard of something like that, except I've seen him do it. I've seen Jesus heal sick people. I've seen Jesus cast out these devils and these demons. And now he's saying he's giving this power to me so that I can serve him. Power over these unclean spirits and power to cast out the devils. Power to heal people. Power over sickness and all manner of disease. It wasn't a physical power like Samson had. If I was sitting there, I might have been thinking, Lord, how come it's not that? How come you don't make me like Samson? That's the power I really want. But what Jesus gave them was something greater. And it was a spiritual power, not a physical power, but a spiritual power, much like Jesus had. Now, he didn't make them God. There's some religions that teach that you can become God. It wasn't anything like that. It was just power like Jesus had over the unclean spirits. Power over sicknesses so that they could heal people. Jesus gave the disciples power to cast out these unclean spirits. I've got an example for you. It's in Acts chapter 16. This is actually the Apostle Paul. He wasn't there in that meeting, but it's an example of that same power. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. This would have been like a fortune teller. This is not a fortune teller that's a scam artist. This was a fortune teller who was really possessed with a demon, who was really telling people, whether it was their future or not, they're telling them something. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. Some people would have called that a witch in that time. She's possessed with a spirit of divination, and she met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried. So you've got this young woman, and she's possessed with the devil, and she's following the Apostle Paul and his group. I believe it was Luke that would have written that in the book of Acts. She's following them, and she's crying out, and here's what she's saying. Let's see, she's saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." It was her voice saying that, but it was the demon inside her calling out. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the power of God, in the presence of Paul, this demon couldn't help but say the truth. And the Bible says that this woman, this certain damsel, followed them around. They were trying to go through and share the gospel with people. They're trying to talk about Jesus, and everywhere they went, she was following him, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Just over and over. Day after day, in the very next verse, Acts chapter 16, verse 18, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour." Here was a damsel, a young lady, and she was possessed with a demon. Paul looks at her and says, "The Spirit, I command you to leave." And the Bible says that spirit left. An example of the power that Jesus gave to his disciples. Can you picture this? He said, "I'm about to send you out. I've called you unto me. Now I'm calling you to go out and preach. But as you go out, I'm giving you a special power. And this power is a power to cast out devils. It's a power to heal people." Let me give you an example of that from Acts chapter 19. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. I want you to see this. It says this, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." These special miracles that we're talking about. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." You see this example of first of all, of the demon being cast out. Second, you see an example of people being healed supernaturally by the power of God. This is what Jesus said. "Listen, I've got a calling for you. And I've got a power. I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to send you with my power so that you can accomplish my purpose." That's amazing. He gave the disciples power over these devils and power to heal all manner of sicknesses. But I want you to understand this morning. God has promised you power to do his work, and that power is greater than you can imagine. Now it's different. We're not in the what we would call the apostolic age, where it's going to be different than that. But what I want you to understand is the power that God gives you as a Christian to serve him, I think, is even greater. I'm going to give you several this morning, but I'm going to give them to you quick. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he," listen to this, "power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus said, I'm calling you to myself, I'm calling you to serve, but I'm not sending you in your own power, I'm sending you in the power of the Son of God, as sons of God. To them that received him, if you're a Christian today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe this is talking about you. To them that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Another power that Jesus very specifically gave is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he said to his disciples as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave his disciples and he gave us power to reach people with the gospel. You're going to see why that's important here in just a minute. He's called us unto him. He's called us to go serve him. But he doesn't send us out without empowering us. He's given us power to become the sons of God. He's given us a power to reach people with the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read this to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power to reach people with the gospel. Did you realize that when you serve God, you don't have to serve him in your own power? You don't have to try to convince somebody to be saved. You teach them how to be saved and let God convince them to be saved. If somebody's not ready to be saved, I can't convince them to be saved. I can teach them. I can show them what the Bible says. I can show them about heaven. And I can show them about hell. I can show them about sin. But it's God that convinces and convicts the heart for somebody to be saved. And I am so glad that when I try to share the gospel with somebody and I am a witness, I am not the one that saves them. We use the word soul winning. Somebody mentioned recently that we don't do any soul winning, really. I mean, think about it. I don't win a soul. God wins the soul. I can teach them. I can show them. So we can say we're witnesses. I'm not going to stop using the word soul winning because the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. It is a biblical term. But whenever you're talking to somebody, it's not you that has to do the convincing. It's not you that has to do the changing. It's not you that has to do the saving. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God has given you the power. And it is his power that saves people. There's the power to become the sons of God. That's an awesome thing. The power to reach people with the gospel. But according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, there's another one. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. As you serve God, you are serving him. I'm not exactly sure the right way to say this grammatically, but you are serving him with the power of the resurrection. I know that didn't English, it doesn't sound right. But as you go out with the power of being the sons of God, and you go out with the power to reach people with the gospel, there is also the power of the resurrection. Listen to this. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. This is amazing. As you serve God knowing that when you die, you'll spend forever in heaven with God. You can spend your life serving God without fear of death because you know, as the Revelation said in chapter 20, verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath partaker in that first resurrection. That would be you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. On such, the second death hath no power. Okay, here you go. What kind of power did Jesus send you out to serve him with? Power over, ready? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is none. If you serve God and you do what Jesus says to do and you're going out and serving him, you've got to remember, I am a son of God, a child of God. I'm a representative of God. I'm not just anybody serving God, but God has made me his child. He made me his son. And the power to, I forgot what I was going to say, the power to reach people with the gospel. It's not just me going, it's God going with me. And I'm not worried about what could happen. Power over death. If I was to talk to somebody and show them how to be saved, I can give them the truth from the Bible how they could have power over death. Now, we're not talking about something silly like the Fountain of Youth. Was it Ponce de Leon that was looking for that? Does that sound right? It's not the Fountain of Youth. We can live forever. But as the Bible talks about Jesus in Hebrews, the power of an endless life. That's the power you can go out with. That's the power. As you serve God, and so these disciples were going out with this power to cast out devils and heal the sick. But God is sending you with this power. Wait a minute. The power over death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Anybody that I can share the gospel with, and if they get saved, they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, you just witnessed the greatest miracle that I could give you. When they die, they aren't going to die and go to a place called hell. They're going to die and go to a place called heaven, spend forever in heaven with God. The Bible calls that eternal life. What an amazing power that is, the power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised sowed in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Whenever we die, the only two people that haven't ever died, I got in trouble saying this the other day too. I asked the teens, okay, whenever you're witnessing to somebody, just ask them, how many of you have never died? Well, all of us have never died, so that's not the right question. The only people that should have died but didn't die would probably, according to the Bible, would be Elijah, right, and Enoch. They're the ones that didn't die that we know about in the Bible. Everybody else is going to. There will be a day when I die. There will be a day when you die unless the Lord returns first in the rapture. There will be a day when all of us die. But what the Bible tells us is if we are sown, okay, planted, buried, so is the resurrection of the dead, sown or buried in corruption, raised in incorruption. It is sown or buried in dishonor, this body, this sinful body, planted, buried in dishonor, but it's raised in glory, sown in weakness. These bodies are weak. They're only made to last a little while. Now, Adam's body was made to last a long time. Methuselah, 900 and a whole lot of years, 69, something like that. Their bodies were made, but still, not forever. But the Bible says whenever we are raised, the power of the resurrection, when we are raised, it's raised in power. Jesus sent us out, like he sent his disciples out, but doesn't send us without power. Power to be called the sons of God. Power to reach people with the gospel. The power of the resurrection. And this is awesome. The power to stand against evil. Ephesians chapter 6, you've heard this before. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then you go in to put on the whole armor of God. You are going as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're going out to serve him, but you're going out in his power, and part of his power is the power to stand against evil. As Christians, you have God's power available to you to resist sin. We're no longer servants of sin. This is an amazing thought. Jesus, okay, he's sitting with his disciples. I can just picture this. He's giving them some instructions. And he's saying, I'm sending you out as a little bit later, sheep among wolves, and I'm sending you out to preach this message. But as I send you out, I'm giving you this power. And we look at that and we say, oh, if we just had that power. If we just had the power to cast out devils or heal the sick. That was for a very specific reason that I'll give you in just a moment. But I want you to understand the power that God has given you to accomplish his purpose that he has called you to do, I think is greater than that. The power over death, the power of the resurrection, power against evil. You have God's promise that you have power over death and that you'll rise again. You have God's guarantee that you're a child of God through the power of God. And just like Jesus gave the disciples power to complete their mission, he's given you power to complete your mission. This is awesome. We don't have to go by ourselves. We can go in the power of God. Back to Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. Then there's the calling of the disciples and all their names and where they're from. Look at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Here's the command. We had a call. We had the power. Now we have this command. In the most simple form, in the next two verses, we're going to see what that command is. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, what's the next word? Go. Go, in this case, it's go not. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now look at verse 6. But go. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the most simple form, the command was to go. Don't go here, but do go here. Jesus gave clear instructions about where the 12 disciples were supposed to go. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. They were Jews. The message that was being preached was supposed to be preached to the Jews. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't go to where the Gentiles are, and don't go to where the Samaritans are. Now Jesus, he ended up going to where the Samaritans were. He went into Samaria, the woman at the well, that's where he met her. And so he wasn't trying to keep the gospel from people, but this was a message specifically for this group of Jews. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but do go. And he gives us the instructions. Verse number 6, do go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the audience. We'll get to that in a minute. God's given us a call. God's given us power. And in fact, God's given us a command. Our command is different than the disciples' command here, but our command is very clear, and it's the same word. Jesus gave clear instructions about where we're supposed to go. Mark chapter 16. You ready? You probably knew I was going here. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. He talks to his disciples, and I believe he's speaking to us here as well. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our command's similar. Their command was, don't go here, but do go here. Our command is go. Our call is to fellowship with Jesus and to serve Jesus. The power that he's given us is all that we need to accomplish the mission, and the command is to go. In our case, go into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's a statement that you can memorize. Ready? You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. That's not in the Bible, but it's true. With over 7,600,000,000 people in the world, it's not hard to find someone to give the gospel to. The command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If Jesus doesn't return before the year 2100, do some quick math, ready? That's 82 years from now. He might. I think it's very likely that he does. But if he doesn't return before the year 2100, the population of our planet is expected to reach almost 12 billion people. There's already 7 billion people, more than 7.5 billion people in our earth. You can't go wrong taking the gospel somewhere. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got a call, we've got the power, and now we've got a command. The command is to go. Every one of us, our command is to go. But who's the audience? The target audience for the 12 disciples was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't let that confuse you. I was watching a TV commercial once when I was a teenager, and an advertisement came on for the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon uses this verse, and it says, the people that were living in Americas, those are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's very much the house of Israel. The lost sheep, the people of the house of Israel. This is the audience, and Jesus said, I want to send you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel when he said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. After the Jews rejected Jesus, God opened up the preaching of the gospel to everyone. So our audience is the whole world, every nation, not just the nation of Israel now. Matthew says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. No difference if it's a Jew or a Gentile. Isn't that that's good news. I'm not Jewish. You may be. Most of us aren't. Right here, we have this audience. The disciples' audience, those 12 disciples, were just supposed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, these Jews that had turned away from God. But now, the command is to go to all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, including you and including me. I am so glad. God said, I want to include everybody. I want everybody to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got to finish up quickly. So what was the message? Their message was simple. The Bible says in verse number 7, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. Whenever they went to the city, they're supposed to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If they were to be asked, explain this a little bit more, I imagine their explanation would be, we found Jesus, we found the Messiah, the Son of God, we found the one who was prophesied, but the message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples were introducing the arrival of the promised Messiah. They were given the ability to perform miracles as proof that their message was true. The message that we have is different, but still simple. Their message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The simple gospel. The message of the gospel. Now listen, you've been called. We've been called. And very similar to like the disciples have been called. God has given us the power to serve him. He says, listen, I want you to go. And here's the command to go. And as you go, here's the message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's from Acts chapter 16, verse 31. So what's the method? This is really important. Jesus says in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Look at this phrase. Freely ye have received, freely give. What's the method? Well, what was the disciples' method? Their method was, look, just use what I gave you. Remember, sitting around here, Jesus says, here's the power I'm going to give you to cast out devils and to heal the sick and raise the lame. Here's what I'm going to give you to do that. I gave it to you freely. Freely you've received, so freely give. Their method, healing sick people, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. They're proving that the kingdom of God has come. They're proving that the Messiah has come. And people listened to them. And as you go forward into the book of Acts, thousands and thousands of people get saved and trust Jesus Christ. Now the method has changed because the message has changed. Our message isn't the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our message is not the Messiah has arrived. Our message is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paid for our sins, rose again 3 days later, and offers a free gift of eternal life to anyone who will accept it. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, instead of healing people to prove the Messiah has arrived, we need to teach people how to trust Him as their Savior. God did miracles to prove the disciples were sent by Him. In our time, God performs the amazing miracle of conviction of a sinner's heart, and the miracle of salvation of a sinner's soul, and the miracle of changing a sinful life. Here's what I want you to get from this. We are still supposed to freely give what we've freely received. The most amazing thing in the entire world is free. Have you thought about that? Eternal life. If the greatest fear in this world is death, wouldn't the greatest gift be eternal life? That just makes sense. And the greatest gift is free. Freely ye have received, so freely give. Now, don't follow any religion that requires you to pay in order for you to go to heaven. That just ought to be obvious, right? God gave us this gift of eternal life. It's for free. So what should we be doing? Let's give it. Freely ye have received, freely give. Just like the 12 disciples, we have a mission. I hope you understand this. We are called. You are called. You are called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. You are called to serve Jesus Christ. Just like the 12 disciples, we have God's power. Just like the 12 disciples, we have a command. We have an audience. We have a method. We have a message. We need to get out and share the gospel. So here's the question, and we're done. Can God count on you to be faithful to His mission? God count on you to be faithful to His mission? I hope that He can. I hope He can. Father, I pray that You would use this message to help us to realize that we've got an important mission. You sent the disciples on a mission. Before You left this earth, You gave us a mission. Preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, I pray that every one of us would get involved in that. And Lord, I know most people here already know that. And I believe the reason for the message this morning is helping us to understand that You've prepared us. You've given us what we need to be able to accomplish that mission. You've given us the power to share the gospel, and You've given us what we need. We've got an amazing message. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that You would help us to deliver that message. Pray that You'd help us to be faithful to our mission.